We are in Psalms 50. Psalms 50. Now, it doesn't take a genius, and it's no new news to you that while in the Word of God, the biggest day that the Lord anticipates coming to pass is the day His Son comes back at Armageddon and gets to reign, sets the nation straight, sets Israel straight, and things go from there. You live in a world that has completely, in the main, disregarded any such thing. A nation of Jews that disbelieve that Christ even showed up the first time. And a nation of a world of Gentiles that hardly, even can conceptualize somebody coming back in vengeance and flaming fire. And frankly, a generation of Christians now that really aren't looking that much for Jesus to come again. And so, we look at these passages, and so much of the Psalms is about that subject. I hope that, it puts into your hearts and minds a love for that that thing that's coming. For us, we get the Cadillac of the ages because we get out of here before the bad trouble starts. Whatever trouble you suffer between now and then, it's not going to be anything like what comes later. And you're not ever in danger of losing your salvation or taking a mark of the beast. I don't care what they say about the penicillin shot that's coming. And you stop and consider, we get out of here, and then the real show starts with Jesus Christ, dealing with His people in the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. And then He comes back at Armageddon, sets up a kingdom, judges the nations and His people. We'll look at that later. And that's the time to come. That's something that Jesus Christ, that God's been looking forward to, not just for 1,000 years or 2,000, but longer than that. And so I hope that this might, awaken. I hope that you might get a heart for these sort of things if you don't already. You live in the last days. That's the next thing around the corner, these things, the start of these things. And we're apparently going to get to see a good bit of it from a very fine viewpoint. Go to heaven and watch some of the stuff happen down here after we're done with the judgment seat of Christ, getting married to Jesus Christ, come in behind Him as He walks through the nations with flaming fire coming out of His mouth, and then watching Him as He judges the nations, sets up that kingdom in which some of us, we hope, will have some responsibility. And so, this is not just Jesus' future. This is your future, too. So it says in Psalm 50, we'll start with verse 1. We only got through verse 2, so I'll go quickly. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. So east to west, day by day, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Now that shows you that the perspective is God sitting on the throne through Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, in Zion, calling to the nations and administering to the nations. And then it goes into His second coming. But it says in verse 3, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. Okay, our God shall come. Now, there can be no doubt. Take your Bibles real fast. Turn to Isaiah 40. And, Jews read these passages through, have many of them memorized and all those things. And they see our God shall come, and they hope that He will, and they haven't seen Him yet. They don't know that He already did come. They don't recognize Jesus Christ as God, and so on. But look at Isaiah chapter 40. This verifies the deity of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 40, for instance, verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Who is that? It's John the Baptist, right? And again, in the future, a repeat, Elijah, right? The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Well, John the Baptist came preaching that, and it was Jesus Christ that showed up. So who's God? Jesus Christ, right? Look in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, there's, you know, we're not going to go into the whole, you know, the depths of the doctrine of it, but just to show you that no matter where you turn in the Bible, really, the matter comes to you, and each time you look at it, it verifies Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, and he is still God where he sits today on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Look in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, it's Jesus Christ, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, Jesus Christ, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of the vengeance of our God. Who's God? Well, He is. He is, right? When the Bible says that finally in the millennial kingdom, when Jesus Christ does sit on the throne, the name of that throne, the name of that place will be God is there. Let me show you that real fast. Look in Ezekiel. If I can read my writing. Ezekiel 48. It also said, you know, you'll call his name Emmanuel. Do we call him Emmanuel today? That's for the future, really, when he is in Jerusalem. And Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus Christ is God. Look in Ezekiel 48 and down in verse 35 again, looking forward to the millennial kingdom. And it's talking here about the temple. It was round about 18,000 measures, and in the name of the city from that day shall be, the name of the city, Jerusalem, from that day shall be the Lord is there. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah. Jehovah. Jesus Christ. Jehovah. Our God is there. God is there. All right, back to Psalms. Psalms 50, verse 3. Our God shall come, and He did already in Jesus Christ. He will again for us in Jesus Christ, and comes and takes us out in a pre-trib rapture, not any other kind of rapture. And then He comes with us behind Him to settle things once and forever with the nations of the world at Armageddon and Israel. And from there He establishes His kingdom, and off we go, right? Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. Now, we're talking here about the second advent of Christ. You can fold the second coming in and say that involves the rapture and the other subsequent raptures in the Great Tribulation. But when we talk about the second advent, we're talking about the second coming of Christ at Armageddon. And part of it says that he will not keep silence. Now, don't forget that this is the one that when came the day before Herod, he said not a word. When it came to at a certain point before Pilate, he said nothing else. But as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. But boy, he comes back the second time. He will not keep silence then. Take your Bibles here and turn to a place or two that's pretty cool, I think. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, maybe it's hard for you to picture the Lord quite in this circumstance, but then you haven't been putting up with the things that the Lord's been putting up with for not only the last 2,000 years, but for the last 6,000 years. And I don't know, there's a fellow that I graduated Bible school with, Sam Koopa, and he was telling his testimony, and he just said that one of the things that led to him getting saved was he was a kid, an older kid, and he had to live with his grandmother and grandfather because something happened to his parents. I don't recall the details, but he said he used to torment his grandfather, just tormented him. And his grandfather would occasionally blow up and you know, get mad and, you know, cuss and that kind of stuff. But he said that one particular time he made his grandfather really mad, and so he ran into the bathroom. That was his final retreat. He said he's done this before. He runs to the bathroom, throws the bolt on the door, and, you know, he's safe. Except this last time, Grandpa kicks the door in and still comes for him. Okay, folks have been putting up, you know, the Lord's been putting up with folks running behind a bathroom door and throwing the bolt, pretending they're safe for long enough. There's coming a day they're not safe anymore. And, you know, the Lord is righteous and the Lord is good, but maybe this is a picture you haven't noticed before. Isaiah 42 and verse 13, talking about the second coming of Christ. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. Now, we're studying, he shall not keep silence. He shall cry, yea, roar. All right, I mean, maybe you don't picture the Lord doing that, but the Lord, it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? But he won't keep silence. And that day, I mean, he's, you know, in football, high school football, any time that we fired off the line, we were supposed to growl and holler. You know, there's supposed to be some, I don't know, yeah, maybe it works, maybe it doesn't. But anyway, it's impressive. But, you know, think about God, you know, pent up anger and wrath for all these years, for all of the nonsense, the perversion, the wickedness that he's put up and seen and watched. All the kids that have been abused, all the women that have been beaten, all the murders, all the perversion, we don't even need to keep going into scandals and just, you know, and it's all offensive to his righteous nature. You have a holy God. Your creator made this world, and it is not in any image that he intended it to be right now. It's all because of sin. It all starts with sin. It all ends with sin. Republicans sin, Democrats sin. It's all about sin. And no president is going to fix that. And so he comes back, and I mean, he is guttural. He is he's vocal. He says he will cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time hidden, holding my peace. I've been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. Everybody's watched somebody give birth on Little House on the Prairie or something. And, you know, the lady that's giving birth always hollers, you know, as she pushes the baby out. And, you know, okay, all y'all probably did too. And I would too. But maybe you don't think of your God, you know, in those hours as he finally releases the pent-up wrath and malice and hatred and abhorrence, finally, upon those that are gathered at Armageddon. But the Bible says he'll cry like a travailing woman. I'm not going to even try to mock that. I'm afraid you might make fun of me. You won't make fun of him. Right? I will destroy and devour at once. Look at another passage. Go to Micah 1. I don't know why I got a frog in my throat, but Micah chapter 1. He says, I'll not keep silence. He has kept silence for a long time. When's the last time you heard God speak? If you heard him speak, you heard him speak from the Bible. And so I know the Word of God's alive. We talked about that. But as far as hearing his voice, as far as getting some special revelation, you haven't heard it. And he's intentionally staying silent. You say, why? Because he said everything he has to say. When Herod called Jesus Christ before him, the Bible said he had waited a long time to see him. I mean, he was wanting to see this guy. He wants to see him do some of his magic tricks, you know. He wants to see him show off some things. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ didn't say a word to him the whole time. By the time it's over, Herod runs him out and condemns him. So what's that about? What that's about is that Herod used to listen to John the Baptist, only he didn't heed him. And so, I mean, he allowed his wife, his brother's wife, to talk him into cutting off the head of John the Baptist. And so, I mean, God had said everything to Herod that he had to say, and so he wasn't going to say it again. And so Jesus Christ walked in there and folded his hands in front of him and kept a stony silence. Right? Okay, well, that's, you know, he doesn't have anything left to say to this world. until the heat comes. He has said everything. I mean, this country has enjoyed John 3:16 and end zones all across the country for 50 years. Now, however long they've televised NFL football, they've watched John 3:16 in the end zones of, you know, during field goals. And, I mean, God has said it over and over and over. There was a, for the years that I drove as a courier, there was a concrete wastebasket receptacle down in on Nicollet Mall down there that I would drive by at least two or three times a week, sometimes twice a day. And for years and years, that concrete garbage receptacle sat there. Of course, they, you know, had a garbage can inside it and the, you know, bags and all that stuff. But the permanent part of it had on it, "Trust Jesus." For years, "Trust Jesus." I drove by it multiple times and, you know, just graffiti. But I wonder how many people saw in that one spot just written on a trash can, "Trust Jesus." You think the Lord has much to say to somebody that saw that 150 times and never would even seek out any more light? No, there'll be something to say one day, but it's not going to be what they think, right? Lord Jesus Christ has done all the begging He's going to do. God has sent His only begotten Son and put Him on a cross naked, let Him be flayed alive and mutilated. And that was, you know, "God commendeth His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then was buried and got up from the grave." What is there left to say? You say, well, there needs to be a verbal gospel. Well, yeah. "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." It's a verbal gospel. The you know, the thief hangs there and says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And then they watched it happen. What do you think the Lord has left to say to a nation of people like ours, an unusual nation, a privileged nation, who, while it's not godly anymore by any stretch, has at least a root in its genealogy, the Bible and morality and spirituality and the gospel kind of entrenched in things. So much so that now, you know, we have "In God We Trust" on a dollar bill and nobody even cares. Much less do they believe it. But what else does He have to say? He has nothing to say. He has some crying and roaring to do. Bible says He'll like a travailing woman. But look at verse 8. It says something else in Micah 1. Now, this is the Lord. Let me show you verse 3. "For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of His place, will come down and will tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be molten under Him. The valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place." I mean, that's the second coming of Christ. It's going to be bad. And what's going to happen? Well, He's not going to keep silence. Verse 8. "Therefore," it's the Lord speaking, "I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls." Nobody's ever heard a dragon wail. But that's what it's going to be like. And you can maybe use your little Hollywood imagination to maybe figure out that might be a little overwhelming. It says, "The lion hath roared who hath not been afraid," right? You get a lion roaring outside your window at night and you're up for the rest of the night. He says He's going to come back and He's going to make a wailing like the dragons. "I will wail and howl." Maybe that's not sophisticated a God enough for you. But the God that comes back is mad. He is angry with the wicked every day. And there's 8 billion of us now, nearly. And the Lord knows how many billions and then millions and millions and hundreds of millions on top of that that haven't cared in the least for what He said or for what He did. And so one day, He will not keep silence. It says back in Psalms 50 verse 3. What do you think of the second coming of Christ? I'm glad I'm not going to be in front. I'm glad I'm going to be in behind. If you would like to be behind with the rest of us, get saved. And then you get to see it from a fine perspective. because the other perspective is going to be spooky. And let me show you some of that here in a minute. Psalm 50, verse 3, our God shall come, shall not keep silence. Notice, fire shall devour before him. It shall be very tempestuous round about him. And so we talk about in 2 Thessalonians, I know y'all know this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, part of the second coming of Christ is in fiery indignation. It's fire. By the way, that's one good reason that you know that when it talks about the Lord coming back for his bride, for us, and he takes us out, behold, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, etc., etc., we get raptured, there's no mention of fire. None at all. Because there is none. Because they're two separate events. It's funny that doesn't come up with the post-rapture people. Post-trib, mid-trib, all that stuff. There's no fire involved with our rapture. It's because we're getting out of here before that time comes. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry. I knew that didn't sound right, didn't look right. And notice verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Talking about the Thessalonians, so don't worry about it. You'll be rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's the second advent of Christ. When the second advent of Christ, that is Armageddon, comes, where are you going to be? You're going to be resting with him. You're going to be resting with us. We're out of here already. But notice verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice over in chapter 2, along this line, verse 6, still talking about the second advent of Christ. And now you know what? Withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. There's an explanation for that. I don't have time for it right now. Then shall that wicked, capital W, the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Now, Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and he comes back. The Bible says in Revelation 19 that he has a sword coming out of his mouth. Now, we've just read here that he will wail and howl. I don't know if he comes back citing Scripture, and in between there's some wailing and howling or what, but I know when it's over, the wicked shall have been consumed with the spirit of his mouth. Look, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 30. Go back to Isaiah 30. You say, why must we keep turning in our Bibles and going and looking all these places? Because this is one of the main themes of the entire Bible. I know you thought it was about you, maybe. I know you probably thought it was about your prosperity and your happiness, but it's not. It's about God's Son. And having come the first time and been dead, buried, and resurrected, he's coming back the second time, not only to get his chosen bride, the church, but to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Isaiah chapter 30. Go down, if you will. And this whole thing here is about the second advent of Christ. Verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far. Wonder who that is. The name of the Lord, the Word of God, Jehovah. Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Whose goings forth have been from everlasting. He's still wonderful. Still counselor. Still a friend of sinners, but in that day he won't be. Waited too late. It's not too late for you, but they waited too late. If you're up on the brink of this, you've waited too late. He said in chapter 30, verse 27, behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger. He's mad. I mean, it's kind of a fearsome thing to have somebody that's usually jovial, and maybe you've never even seen really made furious. It's kind of intimidating to see somebody get that really mad. Imagine what it'll be for people who might have had a chance, you know, when they come to judgment, to have witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ in his day. Now, Jesus was more fiery than folks think, than most folks' preconceptions are. But he was still merciful. He was still kind. He still didn't demand that anybody be killed on the spot. Didn't run them through. Right? His first coming? He didn't. But when he comes back the second time, he's furious. I mean, it'll be, let me go hide my face from this lamb. Let me go hide in the rocks of the mountains from the face of this lamb, the Lamb of God that taketh away the care of the world. You don't think of a lamb being scary. But when the lamb is also the lion of the tribe of Judah, it gets more serious. Verse 27 again, and the burden thereof is heavy, talking about his anger, his wrath. His lips are full of indignation. His tongue as a devouring fire. Over and over it keeps coming back saying he's speaking as he comes. He's wailing. He's screaming as he comes. There's maybe scripture coming out of his mouth too. You'll wonder what some of that scripture might be. It might be fiercely punctuated. But the effect is fire. And this just keeps being emphasized over and over. Verse 28. And his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity, and there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people causing them to err. Ye shall have a song as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept and gladness of heart as when one goeth with a pipe to come to the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard. He's not going to keep silent. And shall show the lighting down of his arm. I think he's going to be slinging lightning as he comes. With the indignation of his anger, with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian, the Antichrist, that's one passage that shows you that the Antichrist will be in part an Assyrian. So we know he may well be a Jew as well, an Assyrian Jew. But there's your Assyrian passage, among others. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking shall he fight with it. For Tophet is ordained of old. That's the place where everybody went to sacrifice their babies. To Molech and Chemosh. There on the south end of Jerusalem, there by the valley of Kedron. And it says of that place, Tophet, and it says a lot about Tophet throughout the Bible. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. So when he comes back, it's with fire. Take your Bible. Let's keep chasing this down just a little bit. Let me take you over to the book of Joel. Joel 2. The emphasis is the voice and the flame, the fire. Verse 1, 2, 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. That is Zion. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, second coming of Christ. The sun's been smitten. The moon turned to blood, it says. So it's the second coming. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even of the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Who is that? That's us. and the Lord's out front, and a fiery stream goes out of his mouth. Before him, it's a beautiful, like a Garden of Eden. Behind us, it's a desolate wilderness. Verse 5, like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. That's the day of the Lord. And this, you know, you can find that all the way through the minor prophets and the major prophets. It just goes on and on. And so it says back in Psalm 50, verse 3, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. Fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. It's going to be a tumult. Verse 4, he shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Now, we'll talk about judgment later, but there's first this. He shall call to the heavens from above. Now, it says heavens. Most folks don't know what the Bible says. They think they know what the Bible may say about heaven, but as far as what it says about heavens, let's go all the way back to Genesis real fast. Let me just show you something. And then we can nail it down here pretty quick. Genesis chapter 1. And without getting into a lot of other stuff that could be prerequisites to this, there's this mass of water. And verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Now, firmament is just an open space. And so you don't know what that is yet, but he's going to tell you. And God made, verse 7, the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. Okay, good. He did that, and then he said this in verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. Oh, that firmament is not, you know, what we think of heaven. That firmament is the universe. So now there are lights out in the universe, right? That's what that firmament has to be. Verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament. That's outer space. That's the universe. God, verse 17, set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. Notice, to give light upon the earth. All the stars of heaven were placed there to give light upon the earth, not to give light upon each other. The earth is the focus. See, he created man here, and man was going to live forever and expand through the universe, having babies that live forever, etc. But it got messed up because of sin. So God says, okay, we're going to limit it to right here, right now, until we get this sin thing squared away. And so God's perspective here is that it all is a focus upon the earth. There are no outer space creatures, civilizations out there. This is all there is. I don't care what Stephen Hawking said. I don't care what Carl Pagan. I don't care what he said for all those years. There's nobody out there. Now, the devil's out there. There are principalities and powers out there. That is demonic, sinister hosts of heaven that are against God. That's true. But as far as little green guys or big, weird, pale, you know, big-eyed freakos with no mouths, you know, the stuff that you see, you know, they're not out there. If anything like that is out there, it is a demon. It is a spirit. It is a devil. We're it. There is no parallel culture of some place where, you know, it was just perfect and so it evolved just like in our, just like us. There's no advanced civilizations out there like you saw in, you know, the Avengers or whatever those movies were, where, you know, outer space people come and, you know, there's this huge battle here and the green guy, the Hulk, and, you know, a couple other weird people, you know, battle the aliens. It's not like it's not going to happen. If there are any aliens, they're demonic. They're spiritual. You say, you're just getting off in the weird stuff. You know, that's where the firmament leads you. Lost my place. Look in, we'll get there in a minute. Just hang in there. Verse 20. Now watch. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament. Well, he just said the firmament was the universe. The stars are out in the firmament. But then it comes down closer to earth, and it says that the birds fly in the firmament. What's that all about? Well, look in Deuteronomy chapter 10 real fast. Deuteronomy chapter 10. This is science class. This is the truth about science, about how God made the universe. There are things we don't know exactly, but there are lots of things they don't know exactly. Nobody has yet to explain gravity. Don't you kid me. I read enough science to blow my brains out for years in college because I was going pre-med. And so I had all kinds of science classes and read all kinds of science stuff. I was fully inundated with evolutionary theory. And one of the things that came out of it, one of the things that convinced me was that they stand around and talk about stuff as if it's true, and they ain't proved squat. They haven't. They don't know what gravity is. Well, it's the mass of an object and all. They don't know that. They don't know that. They really don't. I don't have a theory. I just think God made things. And so there's lots of things we don't know. But there are things we do know. And I know this. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14, I know I'm being obnoxious tonight. It's because I don't know, I feel like it. Deuteronomy chapter 10, go down to verse 14. Behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God. The earth also and all that therein is. The heaven and the heaven of heavens. So there's more than one heaven. What in the world is that about? Take your Bibles, if you will. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And really one verse clears it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's lots of others we can run to. Second Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. I knew a man in Christ. Now, Paul's talking about himself. He got his brains just about knocked in Lystra. And for a little while, he passed on and then the Lord sent him back. I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And then notice verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise. Oh, heaven, paradise, is the third heaven. Well, if there's a third one, there must be two more. Yeah, the first heaven is the one, the firmament that the birds fly in. And the second heaven is the firmament that the stars and the moon are in. And the Milky Way and Orion and all the things that you can name astronomically. There's three heavens. There are three parts of the firmament. We're talking here about the air the birds fly in, where you fly if you take a trip to Timbuktu. And then you have the outer space, and then you have heaven. And so the Lord says back in Psalm 50, he says in verse 4, he shall call to the heavens from above. He's in the third heaven. He's calling to the other two heavens below him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. We couldn't possibly get into that judgment tonight because that's a good lesson in itself, so we won't. Any questions or comments on all this tonight? Brother Steve.